privilege of leading our student ministry here at Cleveland Bible Church, and I'm excited to be with y'all this morning. So let me start by sharing a story that hopefully sort of frames up where we are going to go this morning. I grew up in a small town in North Louisiana, and we in my neighborhood that I grew up in, my wife likes to say that I had kind of a sandlot childhood. If you've seen the movie, you know what I'm talking about, where they just kind of run around everywhere playing baseball. It's kind of their big deal, which we did have a big field that we used to play a lot of sports in and things like that. But it was just more the idea that the kids were just able to run and play wherever they wanted. That was kind of the childhood I grew up in. And behind our neighborhood, we had some woods that we spent a lot of our time in, okay? And I remember from a very early age always being in the woods. We built, you know, tree forts out there. We had, you know, of course, there's a little pond and then another little river called Red Chute that ran into the Red River that we were always fishing in, you know, playing as we got older, did BB gun wars and all that kind of stuff in the woods, just running around, making a lot of trails. There was Suicide Hill is what we called it. It was just this really steep hill that we'd ride our bikes down and run into a pine tree. It was amazing. And, you know, you get old truck bed liners and slide down the hill and stuff. But just a lot of fun that I remember growing up in these woods. And because we were always in the woods, we had all these trails going in and out of the woods that we had just, you know, beaten down, and we knew exactly where every trail led, and so it was just all throughout the woods we had these trails, right? And so years go by, and now my wife and I were dating at the time, and it was the first time that I brought her home to meet my parents. And so we're walking around the neighborhood, and I'm telling her all these stories about growing up and everything else. And we come to the woods, and all the entrances to these trails, there's like no longer trails there. It's all grown over, you know, trees have grown in, and there's grass, you know, and you just can't really get in. And plus, there's no trespassing signs and posted signs and all this kind of stuff going on in these woods. And so it's no longer like the woods that I grew up in, where it was just clearly seen that kids were always in and playing in these woods. Now it's all grown over. And so I think there's probably a few reasons for that. Probably one, because somebody owns the land now and they've posted it, and hopefully that's somewhat keeping the kids out. But I also think that part of the reason is that the generations, even since I've grown up, is just a little bit different, where kids don't like to spend as much time outside. Some do, but a lot try to, you know, just want to play video games and all that kind of stuff. And it's hard for parents to actually kick them out of the house. When I was a kid, it was like my mom kicked me out of the house and said, "Don't come back till dinner." You know, and that was kind of the thing. But the reason I start there, the reason I tell you that story, is because I think if we're not careful, we're really close to being no different than the woods of my childhood. And what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is that we are consistently on the verge of this place, the church, and the church in America becoming a place just like my childhood woods, where the next generation has no use for it and there is no longer any activity going on there, and where people just kind of come by years later and look at this old church building and go, "You remember way back when there was a church there and there were things going on." Ray Ortland says, "We are always one generation away from total ignorance of the gospel, the profound spiritual darkness, and the strong triumph of evil." Now, as I have the responsibility of leading our student ministry here and serving the next generation, that statement really scares me. And I like to say that I think it's a holy fear, because it tries to put a drive in me, but it causes me to ask the question, how do we keep that from happening here in Cleburne, Texas? How do we keep that from happening here at Cleburne Bible Church? And how do we ensure that the next generation knows the gospel of Jesus Christ and continues on the legacy of the church? And so that's a problem for all of us, for everyone in this room, kids, parents, the church at large, all of us have to figure out what our roles and our responsibilities are. What is the mission that God has called you to? And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Now, almost a year ago when we had Youth Sunday last year, around the same time when seniors were graduating, things looked a little bit different, but I'm sure more were watching online than were here, but we kind of talked about what we're doing as a student ministry to disciple the next generation, and I told you about our mission statement and what that is and what that kind of looks like and how we're doing that in the student ministry. And so our mission statement here at Cleveland Bible Church for our student ministry is that we want every junior high and high school student to be known and accepted, taught about Jesus, and challenged to grow. And ultimately that really comes from a passage in 1 Thessalonians 2 where Paul says that not only did we give you the gospel of God, but we also gave you our very lives. And so the way we do that is that we put leaders or small group leaders into groups with students to where they're walking with them through the years and speaking truth into their life, and they're there to listen to them so that they're known and accepted, but they're also teaching them the gospel, so taught about Jesus, but they're also not letting them stay where they're at. They challenge them to grow in their faith once they've become believers in Jesus, okay? So that's kind of where the mission statement comes from. And we talked about that in detail a year ago. But here's what I'd say this morning. I don't have any idea what's coming for our country. But I do know that our country is headed in a way that is away from being a follower of Christ. And it's so important, even more so than ever, for us to train our kids and the next generation to follow the ways of this Lord, the ways of the Lord. So this morning, instead of kind of focusing on what we're doing as a student ministry, and we'll get to some of that, I really want to kind of turn and I want us to talk about parenting this morning. Because it matters so much that we train up the next generation. And so there may be some of you in here that are single and you don't have any kids. You may be a grandparents, aunts, uncles, big brothers, big sisters, all of those kind of things. But this is your responsibility as well to train the next generation. And it may be that you need to grab a kid to mentor because they don't get that mentoring at home. Or maybe you need to become a small group leader in our student ministry. Shameless plug, right? But or a leader in the children's ministry. But jump in and be a part of what we're doing to train the next generation. But let me say this as we jump into some of the key passages about training the next generation. I want to tell you a couple major issues we have done as parents, and you know, people that are tasked with the responsibility of training the next generation, and how we have missed it as a church, as the body of Christ. So the first thing I want to tell you as a general rule, and I'm saying broad and speaking in broad generalizations, but as a general rule, we as folks who are tasked with training the next generation have been passive in our training. And we've made two critical mistakes. One is that we have set back in our passivity and we have let the culture train our kids. And we let the culture disciple our kids because we're not intentional ourselves about doing it. And so we've let the media raise our kids, and we've let other parents' kids raise our kids, and we've let coaches and teachers, and there's some great coaches and teachers out there, but we're letting them raise our kids. And our kids are getting all this information from places that may be godly but may not be godly. So we as a culture, as a generation, as a Christian culture, have been passive in discipling our kids. The other mistake we have made is we, or some of us who go to church every week, have said, you know, hey, we have a good church, right? Can you believe how talented the folks are at Cleburne Bible Church, right? They're leading worship and they're doing drama in the children's ministry and they're teaching God's word and they're doing all this stuff. And I mean, we just watched this video of the student ministry. It looks like they're doing a great job, right? And we see that and we're going, hey, let's let the church do it. Because they're super talented. They're the professional Christians, if you will, and they have great stuff at the church. So, you know, my kid has a problem, so we bring him to the children's ministry or the student ministry and we just say, hey, fix my kid. Right? And so we're saying, let's let the church raise our kids. And that is a mistake. Right? If you're saying we're going to let the church raise our kids, that is crazy, because if you come to church every single Sunday and you bring your kids, we get your kids for about 52 hours a year. If they come on every Wednesday and Sunday, meaning they come to Awanas if they're younger, they come to the student ministry if they're in junior high and high school, and they also come on Sunday mornings. If we bring them all those times, we get them for a whopping 104 hours a year. And of course, you know, we do other events, and our small group leaders are spending time with them outside of church. But even if we are an awesome church, and I'm not saying that we aren't, right? I love what we got going on in our kids' ministry. I love what we got going on in our student ministry. Obviously, I'm an advocate for those things. But even if we do a great job, we just really don't have that much time. So here's what I want to say. If you don't get anything else out of this message or our time today, I want you to know, as a parent, as aunts, uncles, and grandparents, it is your responsibility to disciple your kids. And we want, as the church, and we're going to talk about this some more later, but we want to help you and we want to partner with you in that effort. Cleburne Bible Church wants to help you, but I want us to establish today that discipleship is ultimately the parents' job, the family's job, to disciple their kids. So, mom and dad, there's no other human being on the planet who will have more of an impact on your child's life than you. For better or worse, you are right now making an impact on your kid's life. You're setting the stage for them. And it was designed this way, okay? God designed it this way from the very beginning. This isn't some mistake, right? When he created Adam and Eve in the very beginning, he told them to go be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth, fill it with children who will also bear the image of God and represent God to the world, to all of creation. And as we know in Genesis chapter 3, Satan came as a serpent and he deceived them, and sin entered the world because they rebelled against God, and immediately that sin, that serpent, that enemy attacked the family, right? And it divided the husband and the wife, and they began to blame each other for the sin that was in their lives. And then shortly after that, in chapter 4, right, it affected two brothers, Cain and Abel, and Cain began to be envious of Abel, which ultimately led to anger and rage and ultimately murder, right? And that's just in the first four chapters of our Bible. But ever since those early chapters of Genesis, the family has constantly been under attack by the enemy, because it's a God-ordained thing. The family is God-ordained for raising up the next generation. So, of course, it's being attacked by the enemy. But the attacks of the enemy couldn't even stop the family from doing what God had designed the family to do, and that was passing on something, right? And the family was designed to pass this on. The only thing that sin could do was distort what the family was intended to do. Does that make sense? So C.S. Lewis says it this way. He says, our enemy has never had an original idea. He's just a master at taking God's original ideas and twisting and distorting them. So that's what he's done to the family. So parents, here's the deal. You can't help but make disciples. Right at this very moment, you're making disciples. The fact that you're here at church is a discipleship move. where you will eat, what you will eat. You know, if you'll have dinner around the table as a family tonight or not. All those things are discipleship moves. The way you spend your time, the way you spend your money, what you watch or don't watch on TV, how you do or don't use your phone. All of these things are discipleship opportunities. You are always making the disciples. The question is not whether or not you will make disciples. The only question is, what kind of disciples are you going to make? And I'll give you an example. If you don't believe me that you're making disciples, right? I bet this, I don't know how divided this room is. I'm not originally from Texas, but how many of you are Texas A&M fans? Okay. How many of you are UT fans? Okay, so it's not that what. So, but anyways, like, you either grew up in a home that taught you that A&M is good and UT is evil. And so now, even as an adult, you hate UT, or it's the opposite. For me, it was LSU and Alabama. Like, I say that I'm a fan of LSU football and anybody that beats Alabama. That's kind of I can't stand Alabama. I'm sure there's good people that go there, but I hate them, right? And why? Because I was discipled that way, right? It's what my dad loved. In the culture of Louisiana as well. But I mean, but it was discipleship move. So we are making disciples. It's what kind of disciples are you going to make? We are always discipling our kids. So it begs the question, how can we as parents disciple our kids in such a way as to keep from losing a generation to total ignorance of the gospel, profound spiritual darkness, and the strong triumph of evil? So this morning I want us to look at God's word, because I believe this is something that we have to be intentional about as parents. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. As we think about training the next generation, there's one passage of Scripture that is just absolutely foundational for how we do this. And it's Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to go through verses 1 through 9, and so I just want to walk through this with you, because it's going to teach us four things, okay? Those four things that it's going to teach us is the why of discipleship, the goal of discipleship, the key to discipleship, and the how of discipleship. So it lays out for us perfectly for us what our role as parents is. Okay? So let's start with the why of discipleship. So let's go ahead and jump into Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1, and let's listen to what Moses is telling the people. And here's kind of what's going on in Deuteronomy to set up the context. The people of Israel have just come out of Egypt. They've spent 40 years wandering in the desert. If you know the story of, you know, in Numbers, when they came to Kadesh Barnea and, you know, the spies and all that, and why they were wandering in the desert, go read it. I'm not going to go into all that, but basically what has happened is the old generation that sinned against God, that didn't trust and didn't believe God, has died, right? And there are none of those folks left in that old generation, except for Caleb and Joshua, and now they're about to go into the promised land, and God has told Moses that you're not going to be able to go into the promised land. So before Moses died, he had an opportunity to address the nation of Israel one last time, and his address to the nation of Israel is the book of Deuteronomy. So he encourages this young generation that has arisen in the desert and is about to enter into the land to remember God's faithfulness, to encourage them to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what we're going to read today. To teach His word to their children and to obey Him. So basically, in the book of Deuteronomy, you've got seven sermons. Moses does seven sermons, and basically it's his last shot at the people of Israel before they're going to go in and enter into the promised land, and they're going to establish a brand new civilization. So they are walking into this promised land of God that is full of what we are what we say are polytheistic nations that worship multiple gods. And Moses is saying, hey, here's how we're going to establish this new civilization, right? That worships the one true God, right? So in the midst of one of these sermons is Deuteronomy chapter 6, and he says this. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God. So there we go, right there, right? That we're passing this on. Well, fear the Lord your God, to keep all of his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. So it's important there to first see long life. Okay, so keep that in mind. He goes on, O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly. So this is another key thing to remember, and just kind of remember legacy, so that you'll multiply greatly. Just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land. And then that one, land flowing with milk and honey. So basically in the Old Testament, blessing was characterized by three L's, okay? It was characterized by long life, by a legacy, and by land. And so right here, in verses 1 through 3, Moses just said, if you will follow me, if you will obey the commands and pass them on to future generations, it's going to go well for you. And you will be blessed. You will have a long life. You will have land. And you will have a godly legacy. If you obey me, you will be blessed. So the first thing that we need to know is the why of discipleship, the why we teach the next generation. The why of discipleship is we train them so that you will be blessed and the future generations will be blessed because of their following the Lord and living the way God has called us to live, so that you will prosper. And so when we talk about this, we're not talking about blessing that you hear taught a lot of times from what's called the prosperity gospel, where it's basically saying, hey, if you come to Jesus and you follow me, you're going to get a brand new Corvette and all that kind of stuff. That's not what we're talking about here. But here's kind of what he's saying. He's saying that you're going to have blessing in your family. So think about it this way. If your family is sort of a mess right now, if something's going on in your family, I think that sometimes, you know, part of it, we just live in a broken world, right? There's sin and there's things that happen, and sometimes that's part of it. But I think it's also really important for us to take a good look at what is going on. Are you obeying the ways of the Lord? Are you living by his values, his way of doing things, his sequence of events? Are you praying for his will to be done, his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, his values to be here? Are you training that to your kids? Are we living the way God has called us to live? Because with that comes blessing. All right, the second thing we see in the passage is the goal of discipleship. The goal of discipleship. So look at verse 4. Says this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Anybody ever read that before? This is the Shema, okay? The Shema, this right here, is basically the cry of Israel. So, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, was the nation of Israel's rallying cry. That's what they cried. We are a nation. We are a nation. And again, remember, they're going into this polytheistic culture, and their rally cry is basically, hey, we are a nation that follows the one true God. And so they taught their kids that throughout all the years. Then they went on to say to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So what is it that they were teaching their kids? They were teaching their kids, just like Jesus says in Matthew 22, 2, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So they're teaching their kids, you have to be all in with Jesus. You've got to be all in. So he's talking about that with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. And it's difficult these days. I know, you know, last time I was up here, I talked about, you know, how difficult it is to be a teenager in our culture, but it is also difficult in these days. It's harder now to raise and train kids than it ever has been before. I told y'all about my childhood growing up. You know, my mom would kick us out of the house, and we'd be all over the neighborhood, the woods, everywhere. We would just be gone, and the rule was, you know, be back and to the house by dinner, right? We're going to have dinner, so be there by then, or when the streetlights come on. I don't know. That kind of deal, but we were just gone, and that's just the way it worked, and it's really different now because it's harder because of the way culture has moved. But the problem is, though, as we raise our kids, a lot of us want to give our kids just enough Christianity or just enough Jesus to make them moral and obedient, make them behave. So it's behavior modification rather than wholehearted devotion to the one and only true God. We like to sometimes, you know, we talk to the teenagers about this a lot, where we like to sometimes compartmentalize Jesus, where we just kind of, you know, yeah, I'll grab Jesus on Sunday and Wednesday, but the rest of my week, he doesn't really have anything to do with my life. He's a part of my life, but he is not my life. And so what they're teaching is that you've got to be all in with Jesus. It's not behavior modification. Let's just give them church or take them to church because I'm a good Southern boy and I want my kids to be in church so that they get some good behavior modification so that they don't talk back to me when I come home, right? That's not what it is. We have been instructed to go and to make disciples, and the goal of discipleship is full-hearted devotion to God. Do you see what it says right there? It says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. It's a Hebrew poetic way of saying love them with everything that you have. Love God with everything that you have. So the goal of discipleship is to love God and have that love be so big that there's not one area of our lives that it doesn't touch. This is not a just go to church on Sunday type of religion. This is a life-changing, life-altering love relationship with the God of the universe. That's what they're talking about here. So that's the goal of discipleship. The goal of discipleship is full-hearted devotion. The key to discipleship, the key to teaching the next generation, the passage goes on. Verse 6 says, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. So Moses is talking to the adults of this new generation, right, who are going to be teaching the kids of the next generation. And he says to them, these commands I'm teaching you, so the commands in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and now Deuteronomy, have to be on your heart first. If you want to train your kids, if you're a parent, if you're a grandparent or whatever, it has to be on your heart first. Okay, parents, the key to your discipleship is your own transformation. We cannot give our kids what we ourselves do not possess. So here's the deal. Kids are expert observers, right? They're brilliant observers. They're just lousy, terrible interpreters. So they're always watching you. They're always observing what's going on in your life. And we can't expect our kids' lives to be transformed by the love of God if they don't see God's love transforming our own lives. So, Can I tell you the most important thing your kids need to see? They don't need to see as the most important thing you being perfect, because we're not perfect, right? They need to see a mom or a dad who 2 years ago was angry, frustrated, short-tempered, and who 2 years later today is more characterized by peace and freedom because they're being transformed by the relationship that they have with God. Your kids need to see a transformed mom and dad, a transformed mentor. That's what they need to see. So we teach our kids by having it on our hearts first. One of the most important things that you can do when you mess up, when you get angry with your kids, and when you get short-tempered, is to fall on your knees right then with your kid and say, "Hey, I am so sorry. Will you forgive me? Dad wants to follow Jesus and do the right thing, but my heart is wicked and sinful too. And I don't always do the right thing." You know, like Paul talks about in Romans 7, you know, I the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do, and my heart is wicked and sinful, and I need forgiveness. I need Jesus to forgive me, and I need you to forgive me. Will you forgive me? Ask your kids for forgiveness. I've had to do this already with my four-year-old, where he'll interrupt us. And one example was that we were in the kitchen, me and my wife were talking, and he kept interrupting. And finally, I kind of lost it, and I snapped at him, and I was like, "Wyatt, stop!" And of course, he cries and everything else. And it's just one of the most humbling moments to get down with a four-year-old and say, "Hey, buddy, daddy was wrong. I shouldn't have yelled at you like that. Will you forgive me?" And of course he was like, "Yes, daddy, I forgive you." And then, you know, it was great. But it was humbling. And those are discipleship moments. Our kids need to see humble, authentic parents who have integrity in how they raise their kids. It's important that we deal with our own stuff, right? So you train your kids out of your own spiritual transformation. That's the key to discipleship. Finally, the how of discipleship. The how of discipleship is, it's just basically constantly out of the overflow of our hearts, right? Because I'm not going to give you some sort of structured way that we need to have conversations with our kids, because every parent works differently. But right here in verse 7, it says, "You shall teach them diligently." So that word "diligent" actually means to sharpen, like, so that you're sharpening a sword, and to use great effort in doing that. So you shall teach them diligently, sharpening them to your children. So teach the law is what he's talking about, to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So in other words, the how is all the time. That's what he's saying. It's all the time. Discipleship doesn't happen in a classroom. It doesn't happen in rows. It happens in life-on-life moments. Every moment is a discipleship moment. Every moment we should be diligent, use effort to train and to sharpen our kids. And so I'm not saying that we need to have all these serious, very serious, like, teaching moments every moment, like, "Sit down, son, we're going to go through Leviticus right now," every moment. Like, that's not what we're talking about. But every moment is a teaching moment. Every moment is for you to, we can be listening ear, we can be a friend, we can be a counselor, we can be a teacher. But every moment we're looking for those moments to invest in and speak truth in our kids' life. Every moment. And parents, this is the reason why you have the most important and significant impact on the lives of your kids, because your discipleship of your kids is the key to us not losing the next generation to total ignorance of the gospel, profound spiritual darkness, and the strong triumph of evil. Now, I want to circle back, and I want you to notice what isn't in there. It doesn't say, parents, take your kids to church so the experts and the pastors at church can teach your kids about loving God with all their heart, soul, and might. It doesn't say that. The church certainly does have a responsibility, right? So what is the responsibility of us as pastors and, you know, the church, the body? Because, I mean, it is our responsibility to teach your kids, but parents, ultimately, you are the primary disciple maker in your child's life. So the church is intended to be sort of like, I like to say, the original Home Depot, if you will. Okay? So it's basically saying, hey, you can do it. You can build the house, but let us supply you. We want to partner with you. We want to help you in this. The job of the church and pastors, according to Ephesians 4, is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And you are the saints. And the most important ministry that you have is to the kids who are in your home. Parents, you are the primary disciple makers in your child's life. But we, as a church, we want to partner with you as parents to disciple your kids and train up the next generation of wholehearted, fully devoted followers of Christ. So let me just share with you really quickly a couple ways we're trying to do that. One is through resources we're making available to you. Okay, parents, if you're a parent of someone in the student ministry, so 6th through 12th grade, we send out a monthly newsletter every month with resources, what we're teaching, what's going on in the student ministry. And this can be a great resource to give you Deuteronomy 6 moments, right, where you can sit down with your kids and talk about what they're learning at church. And I know you can get the same stuff from the children's ministry, but we have tons of resources available to you. If you want to, after service, we actually set out a resource table out there, right? And there's tons of resources on there that you can look at, books that you can see that we would recommend. But we've got tons of resources, and we want to also be a resource to you. Okay, that is our job. So we want to put those resources into your hands to help you. The second way is through relationships. What we're trying to do is give your kids, teachers, and small group leaders in our children's ministry, in our student ministry, who will come alongside you and echo the commands of Deuteronomy 6 right back into your kid's life. Hopefully, they're already hearing it from you, but you know, of course, sometimes when parents say something, it goes in one ear and right out the other. So hopefully, we have some other people that are echoing those things in your life and walking alongside your kids, but we want to be able to build those relationships with you as parents and to partner with you and have those relationships. And that's why we have these small group leaders and teachers in our ministries. The third way is, and I'm gonna do a plug for the other Kevin Kosher, Kevin up here. He'll probably get back up here and talk about it some more. But the third way is through small groups, and it's not a plug for Kevin. It's community is God intended. That is the way God set up the church. Right? The church is not meant to be done alone. Like, the Christian life is not meant to be done alone, but in community. So it's through community groups. We can't do this parenting thing alone. Right? We can't. That's the idea of it takes a village to raise a child. That's what that means. We need each other. So if you're not a part of a community group, get in one and talk with other parents about how they're discipling their kids. right? Because the Christian life is not meant to be done alone. So maybe the next time your group is together, y'all talk about, hey, how are we doing training up the next generation in our homes? What are you doing that works well? What are you doing that doesn't work well? And y'all, well, let's talk about it and let's sharpen each other and let's grow and train the next generation. So we're always one generation away from total ignorance of the gospel, profound spiritual darkness, and a strong triumph of evil. Let's not let that happen on our watch. We don't want to see this place become like my childhood woods. We want the walls of this place to continue to resound with the praises and hallelujahs to our God forever and ever. And it's only going to happen as we train up the next generation and pass on our faith to the next generation. So let's go. Let's do it. Let me pray for us. Father, we love you. God, we thank you for the gospel. For the fact that you have saved us, that you loved us, that you displayed that love by coming and dying on a cross for the penalty for our sins. And there's nothing that we have to do to earn that, but it's a free gift, God. That is the good news. As Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says, for by grace we have been saved through faith. This is not our own doing, but the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And God, we are so grateful for that gift. Lord, I pray that as parents and those who are training up the next generation, God, that we can pass that on, that we don't have a generation in America that grows up and walks away from you, but God, that we're raising revivalists, God, that we're raising Daniels and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego's in our culture, ones that are going to stand up for the truth and change our world. God, I pray that for the next generation in this church, in our teenagers and in our children, and I pray for our parents as we're making disciples. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name.